And let's open up, please. I invite you to open up to Titus chapter 2. As we'll take a short break from James. And I want to preach a two-part message through Titus 2. Part 1 is descriptions of a godly woman. Part 2, I have to wait till June 19th and Father's Day to get descriptions of a godly man, which gives men 3 weeks, or no, about 5 weeks to get their lives straight. We didn't give the women any chance here. I love doing premarital counseling. I just love it. And one of the things I like to ask is, give me five qualities, five reasons why you want to marry this person that you're madly in love with across the room from you, or next to you. And you hear all these different things of the five qualities they would look for in a woman. I had my list. I could share this with you. Don't hold it against me. When I was looking for a wife, I had a list. She had to have brown hair and brown eyes. No offense to anybody without that. That was just my preference there. Then my first daughter had blue eyes, so figure that one out. But anyway, brown hair and brown eyes. Someone who could speak Spanish, that was on my list. Somebody who liked New York City. That had to be there. Somebody who can play the piano. Somebody who wanted to go to South America, and probably the biggest thing on my list, somebody who wanted to put up with me. And I would meet, it's amazing, before Katie came into my life, I would meet some that would have one or two on the list, but didn't meet my whole list. I remember one time I was walking, and I walked into the bookstore, and I hear this girl saying, "I love New York City." I was like, "Well, what? New York City?" I said, "This is from God. This is it." I mean, what girl in Iowa would ever say she loves New York City? I mean, I was all excited. So I run up and I said, "This is dumb, but will you go out with me?" She's like, "What? You know, what's wrong?" So that lasted about a week and she dumped me. Anyway, they would always meet like one or two things on my list. I mean, I had it. And I'm about to graduate seminary, and I'll never forget, we're in a preaching class and I preach this sermon, and my prof asked me to come and talk to me afterwards, and he shows me a picture of a lady that must have been in her 50s. And he said, "What do you think about marrying this?" And I said, "No offense, but I'd like to have a family, if that's possible." And doesn't look like she can have a family anymore. She's past that age, nothing wrong with her, but that just doesn't meet my list. By the way, I don't think she had brown hair or brown eyes, so I got off. So here I am with my list, looking around, and then one day my list took a radical turn. As I was sitting in a class, and the pastor invited his wife to come in and teach us how to be a pastor's wife, and they invited the wives to come in too, and my friends with their wives came in, and she's talking about how it is to be a pastor's wife, and then right in the middle of it, she stops. And she says, "Now I want to tell you how to find a wife." And I look around, and there wasn't one single guy in the class but me. I said, "Something's fishy with this. She's talking to me." And she's looking and says, "When you look for a wife, here's what needs to be on your list. You ready for this? A woman who has a heart for God. And no matter where you go or what you do, she's going to want to be by your side." I left that room in tears. In tears. And I said, "Lord, I have a list, and I had all these things on it, but I wasn't looking for a woman that just had a heart for you and made that number one on my list." And then 3 months later, I meet Katie. And not only did she blow my list away with every detail and dot on it, she has a heart for God. And that heart took us to South America, to Sheraton, Iowa together, where there was only one stoplight. And can you imagine a New York City boy in one stoplight? I mean, that is not a good fit. But anyway, we were down there, and we ministered together. We ministered in South America. We were together in Texas for a little while, and now here in Colorado, a heart for God. A heart for God. What does that look like? You ever wonder? And as we look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to give a description of a woman who has a heart for God. How it all looks, how this should be on our list. This should be number one. This is what we should be looking for. This is what we should aspire. This is what we want our sons to marry one day. And understand the context here in verse 16 of chapter 1, he's talking about those who are professing to know God. They're professors. They say, you know, I know him, I know him, I know him, but in their deeds, they deny him. So they're not possessors. They're just professors. They just say, we have Christ, but we really don't. And he weighs no, he just says right here in verse 16, they're detestable, they're disobedient, they're worthless, they can't do any good deed because they don't have a relationship with Christ. How do you solve that in the church? Verse 1 of chapter 2. Here's what you do, Titus, Paul writing to Titus. Here's what you do. You speak the things which are fitting for sound what? Doctrine. You teach healthy teaching. The word sound is hygiene. The healthy teaching. You teach healthy teaching, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a healthy church. But if you don't teach healthy teaching, sound doctrine, then you're not going to have a healthy church. And here's what healthy teaching's all about. He's going to go after five categories of people. We're not going to deal with all five today. Like I said, it's a two-part message. He's going to go after the older men. He's going to go after the older women, the younger men. And then he's going to go after those who are servants. Sound teaching. Now, I need to be careful because right now, we're going to talk about older women. And somebody said to me, just before I preached, I looked at your first point. You calling me old? Now, let me just tell you, this church is not a good representation of older and younger women. You know why? Because back then, older women would stop bearing children at 40 to 45. And they would start being grandparents at 60 to 65. Here in this church, it's opposite. They're 40 to 45, they're already grandparents. Now, one amen from the back row there, but they're already grandparents. I mean, that blows my mind. Their grandchildren are as old as my children here. That's fine, but I mean, 40 to 45, I mean, that's when the childbearing would stop. That gives us 2 to 7 more years. Amen. Not one amen from the front row. And usually it ends around 60 to 65, the child rearing. I mean, and those are an amazing time. And so is Paul saying here, when he talks about older women, that she must be in her 60s, at least? I don't think so. In fact, some commentators believe that this is not just talking about age here, it's talking about maturity. It's talking about those women who are mature in the faith, who are able to teach others to be mature in the faith as well, as we're going to see in a moment. So older women, let's not put an age limit and say, all right, 60 and above, and that's when you start to get to older women, and younger women is 59 and below. No, it is talking about those who are mature in the faith. What should they look like? Here it is. Verse 3. Mature women in the faith, I want to group these, if we can, into three categories. It's not in your notes, so this is a little bit extra. I see them as consecrated to God. I see them as controlled by God. And I also see them contributing to growth. Notice this here in verse 3. Mature women, older women, they likewise must be reverent in their behavior. Reverent. The word means consecrated to God. It's an interesting word. It means to be temple fitting. It's used to describe the conduct of a priestess. A woman who is holy and consecrated to God. He goes right after the heart here in verse 3. A mature woman has a walk with God. And if you think of an example in the Bible, I can't think of a better example than Anna, who was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and then for many years, it says, what was she? A servant of God? What was she? A prayer warrior? She prayed. What was she? She was grateful. She gave thanks to God. And what else was she? She was a witness for God. That's a mature woman. A mature woman has a walk with God, consecrated, is the example of what holiness is about, and is reverent in their behavior, what he's saying here. And not only that, they are servants of God. They're thankful to God, and they witness for God. They are consecrated to God. That's how it starts. And you say, how does that come out in their conduct? Notice verse 3. They're not malicious gossips. Are you ready for this? You know the word there in the Greek is the same word used 34 times to describe the devil. She's not a devil. She's not a malicious gossip, slanderer who hurts people with her mouth. Very rare does a mature woman be able to hurt somebody with her physical strength, but she can with her tongue. My stepmother was a New Yorker. She is a New Yorker. Her mouth is big. My mouth is big. We all, our mouths are big. But she one time said something about me to my pastor that caused a lot of doubt to my pastor. I was just a young believer. She comes out of the house. We lived right across the street from the church. She came out and says, Jeremy doesn't know how to wash. And the pastor looked at her and said, Jeremy doesn't know how to what? He doesn't know how to wash. He took that to mean, I don't ever take a bath. What she meant was, he doesn't know how to do his laundry. Which I didn't. So the pastor started to get odd around me. He started to say, so what are you going to do after we played basketball? Are you going to go take a bath or something or a shower? I'm like, why would he ask me if I'm going to shower? It was weird. Then the co-pastor of the church is sitting me in the car and he's like, you want to know a young man consecrated to God? A young man consecrated to God takes a shower. I'm like, these guys are nuts. What's wrong with them? Of course I take a shower. Twice a day. Then it figured it out what it was. It was a false statement. It was a misrepresentation of who I was, and it stuck in their minds. That's what slander does. It says these little statements about somebody, and all of a sudden you get a thought of that person, and you can't get that thought out of your mind, and you think that's who they are when they aren't. A mature woman doesn't do that to people. He says they're not playing the role of the devil and being a devil and hurting people with their mouths. They're not slanderers. Listen to how Jerry Bridges calls it. He says it's making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages the person's reputation. You say, how does that look? Just watch the political campaigns. And you will see it all the time. And unfortunately, it happens in churches. I got a friend right now who, because of another lady's mouth in the church, he has high blood pressure because of the things that she said about him, destroying his character, is hurting him. You don't think words hurt? A woman who is mature for God and loves the Lord, consecrated, she is controlled, her tongue is controlled. And not only that, notice the next thing here. This is an interesting thing. She's not enslaved to much wine. Not only her words, but her wine. You say, wine, rarely do you think of an older woman as a drunkard. But back then they were. You say, how do you know that? Well, you study 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They talk about how those who went to church and they didn't wait, they were drunk already. And interesting that back then as well, the ladies had the access to the wine. It was always there. And they also had the excuse, if you want to call it that, to drink. They had horrible lives, some of them. And why not grab the bottle and forget about that? So he says, A mature woman is somebody who, an interesting word here, he says, she's not trapped, perfect tense, she's not trapped to the drink or to the wine. She may have an occasional one, but she's not trapped to the wine, to the drinking. You say, how does that all happen? I was reading how an expert on addictions wrote how this all happens. It happens with curiosity, starts experimentation, number one, I have it here in your notes. Number two, you begin with your friendship. You start to participate more in the sin. Then there's a courtship. You lie more and more to cover it up. Were you drinking tonight? No, I wasn't drinking. You were drinking tonight. They cover it up. Then they enter into the love stage. That's when the bottle becomes the solution to all their problems. How sad is that? When you see somebody come home from a long day of work, and instead of giving those cares to God, they go right to the whiskey. And they forget about their problems. That's the love stage. But they're still not trapped yet, because then verse 5 says, that's the worship stage, when you become a slave to your addiction. And you can't get out. Somebody says, how did it get all the way over here? Where they start out with curiosity, you know, they picked it up. What's this? Marijuana? Let me try it out. Then they started with the friendship, and they keep smoking, and then courtship. They're lying to their parents about it. And then love, marijuana becomes the solution to their life. And then it's a slave to that stuff. You don't think it could happen to any one of us? I heard of a pastor, 40 years in the ministry, 40 years. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, you know what? You're having a little problem with your stomach. Drink just a little bit of wine each night. Just a little bit each night. He drank a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, became an addict of wine and lost his ministry. 40 years of preaching and then became an addict. A mature woman knows how to control her passions. Here he says, here she's an example of holiness. She doesn't play the devil. She's not enslaved to much wine. But it doesn't stop there. This is what I love. What does a mature woman look like in the church? And here it is in verse 3 at the end of it. She teaches what is good. And this is the key to a vibrant church ministry, is when mature women before God are able to contribute to the growth of the church. What amazes me about this passage, it doesn't say, Titus, you teach the young women. He says, make sure that the older women are teaching the younger women. You know why? Because younger women need the older women in the church. And I thank God. I was thinking of this the other day. I thank God that there are mature women in this congregation transferring that maturity to other women in the congregation. I praise God for that. And I could give examples. I don't want to exalt anybody and put down anyone else, but this is for everybody. Don't forget this. What God wants out of our lives and for us to have a vibrant, vibrant women's ministry is for that woman who is mature before God to take what she has and literally, look what it says here. It says, so they may encourage young women. The word there, encourage, is an interesting word. It means to put sense in them. Help them to be sensible. You say, what does younger women need help with? Oh, thank you for asking. We're about to find out. But it's not just taking it in for yourself and walking with God. God expects us to give that to other people. You say, how does this look? Well, it doesn't mean that you have to have a 3-year Bible study with them. You can do this over a cup of coffee. You can do this over a text message. You can do this by being available. I thank God for those ladies in our life that are available to us when we need them. Mature people in the faith that we can go to and ask them questions. It is helping them in their lives to do things that we're about to see. And so they're contributing to the growth of the body. But let me just say this. Just like chapter 1 of Titus says, an elder must be qualified before he teaches. An older woman, a mature woman, must be qualified before she starts giving advice. Unfortunately, what happens is a lot of older women do give advice and they're not qualified to give that advice, and the younger women start to live things they ought not to live. That's sad. Advice you'll get. From who you get is what the question is. And so she's to be an example of holiness. She's to control her tongue. She's to control her passions. And she is to help younger women. Are you ready for this? What should younger women be? It starts with the husband and it ends with the husband. Well, I like that. It starts with the husband and it ends with the husband. Seven qualities that she ought to have. And you think of the first two and you're like, what in the world would a young woman have to be taught this for? But notice what it says. They ought to teach some sense into the younger women. And here's what they ought to learn how to do. Verse 4. They ought to learn how to love their husband and love their children. You say, don't they know how to love their husbands and love their children? And the answer is no. No. Why not? Because of all the ungodly thinking in this world gets in the way. The ungodly thinking teaches love is a feeling. So all of a sudden the woman doesn't feel love for her husband. He's gone. Or go on Oprah. Don't you dare do it. But I'll never forget back in the days when I watched Oprah. Don't hold that against me. But before I was saved and I'll never forget one Oprah that just stuck out from, it was called Get Rid of Him. And the woman would get on the Oprah show and say, oh, my husband, you know, he hasn't really, you know, fed me in the last 3 weeks and I'm dying. Get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him, get rid of him. And they got rid of him right on the stage. And then the next Oprah, you know, she'd come out with a horror story. You know, I came home and can you believe he burnt the chicken I put in the oven and really burnt it? Get rid of him. You think people know how to love their husbands? They don't know how to love their husbands. There's ungodly thinking in the world. And the ungodly examples. Some of the parents, grandparents. I loved my grandparents. They were an example of love. They were married for 60 years. They didn't kiss for 40 of those 60 years. They fought over the same split pea soup all the time. That's where I learned how to love my wife and love. I can't learn from that. So I need to be taught. And who's to teach the younger women in the church? Doesn't say the pastor. It says the more mature woman. The one who's consecrated to God. The one who controls her tongue. The one who is control of her passions. Controlled by God. You say, I know how to love my husband. Oh, do you? Let me give you a little test here, okay? Be careful, here I come. You ever give up on your husband? Love never gives up. Do you care more about yourself than your husband? Love cares more about him than yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love's content. Love doesn't strut around with a swelled head. You don't post on Facebook, I love my husband. Doesn't have a strut around a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Don't try to make him you. He's not. When you're watching something on the show and you're crying and he's not, it's because he's different. Don't say, honey, why aren't you crying? Isn't this emotional? He's going to look at you and say, no, it's not. Then if the Yankees lose, you watch him cry. Love doesn't fly off the handle. I like that translation there. You get aggravated and irritated with your husband, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep a score of sins. Some women are historical, not hysterical. They're historical. They remember 3 years ago when you were walking down the street and you did that to me? And he's like, what? That's historical. That's not hysterical. Love doesn't keep the score of sins. Love puts up with everything. Love trusts God always. Love looks for the best. Love never looks back. Love keeps on going to the end. You say, Jeremy, where did you find that? Right in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's love. And I need to learn how to do that. Very interesting. In all the other passages where Paul talks to the woman and her responsibilities to the man, he doesn't mention love until this one. And she needs to be taught that. It's not a natural thing that will come to her. How does this all happen? But notice, I love how this is. He starts off with the husband, and then he says, love her children. He doesn't say first, teach her how to love the children, and then love the husband. Because often in marriages, those get reversed. And we become child-centered, and not Christ-centered. And then the children move out and empty nesters don't know what to do. Who are you? And all of a sudden they get divorces. He says they ought to learn how to love their husband first and then love their children. Oh, that's easy. We understand how to do that. Well, we understand the bonding part of it, that loving bonding part. I'm amazed. We have four children by God's grace, and all four need to be loved differently. Blows my mind. Abigail, she needs that physical touch love. That holds you love. In your arms. Johnny needs that 24/7 quality time, always wanting to be with you love. You give him 23 hours and 59 minutes, it's not enough. He wants that other minute. And he wants it quality. Ellie, if I could real quick run through this. She likes the love of encouraging words. Words mean a lot to Ellie. Careful what you say. And then Joshua is our little gift kid. He wants gifts. Gift this, gift that. He wants it. And about a week later, he hates it, but then he wants another one. So here's what we do. We have him buy his own stuff now. And he says, and about a week later, he hates it. Well, you bought it, so now you hate it. And there's one other way of loving somebody's acts of service, and maybe your kid's that way, so we do have room for one more, amen? You know, because they don't fit them all. But that's the bonding part of love, and many mothers understand that, but what they don't understand, that love also puts boundaries on your children. That's the hard part. The boundary part of love, you say, why is that important? Listen to this proverb. It says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. There's a boundary we put around our children. And that's love. And I was just reading through Samuel, struggling through that now that we have that through the narratives in a month. And that's a lot of reading here. And one thing about Eli that really hits me is it says he honored his children more than he honored God. And how many of us can say that we haven't failed at that? Where we've honored our children more than God, and we love the bonding, the little, give me a cutie, give me a hug and a kiss, but we don't like the boundary part. Don't do that, you're hurting God. Not only me. She needs to be taught that. She needs to understand from the godly example of how it is to bond and set boundaries around their children. A mature woman understands she's an idealist. She's not somebody who just says, hey, you know, I got it all figured out. She's somebody who's lived it and understands we make mistakes. And here's how you ought to do it, and here's what I did and it failed, and here's what I did and it worked, and here's what I did and it failed, and here's what I did and it worked. She understands how it is. She's a realist before God. Not only does a young woman need to understand her dedication, she needs to understand to be disciplined. Look at verse 5. She needs to be sensible. The same words used of all five categories. And it's interesting here why he uses this word. It means to have discipline over her time, over her passions. What good is it if a young mother sets boundaries over her kids and she has no boundaries? I read this and I couldn't believe it, of a woman who was arrested because her child died in the bathtub while she was playing games on Facebook. You don't think young women need to know how to discipline themselves? Who teaches that? Older disciplined women. She needs to learn to be pure. I love that word. She's in danger every day of her life of giving in to those passions inside of her. She needs to understand what it means to be holy before God. And now we're going to get into one of the words that can get a lot of pastors and people into trouble. Notice what the next characteristic says. She's not only to love her husbands and love her children, to be sensible, to have discipline over her passions and be pure. She's to be a worker where? At home. Uh-oh. All right, let's pray. We'll pick this up next Mother's Day. How about that? All right, let's be careful with this word. This word literally means busy in the home. Busy in the home. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Paul is not writing this thinking about career women in his mind and saying, I'm going to give her a verse so she stops working in a secular place. He wasn't thinking about that. What he is thinking about is her domain. She is the queen of the home. Now, one amen. Listen to what they did back then. Women were responsible for grinding flour, baking, laundry, cooking, nursing children, making the bed, spinning wool, getting the house ready for guests, and serving those guests. Amen. Does Paul say you have to do all that? No. Here's what he's saying. That a wife understands that her domain is the home, and she's not going to put anything that's going to hurt that in front of that, neither her personal benefit, what she thinks needs to get fulfilled. She's going to make her domain her home. Can she work in the workplace? Yes, she can. Praise God that there are that many do it. And I don't know how some of them do it. 40 hours in the workplace, they come home, and their home is exactly what God wants it to be. By God's grace. There's others who 40 hours in the workplace, and their home is nothing what God wants it to be, but they say as an excuse, I work 40 hours. Can't use that with this verse. Their domain's the home. They're the queen of the home. They take care of the home. You say, how do they do that? He's not talking about laundry or doing dishes or any of that. He's talking about what the next word is right there in the passage. She is busy at home being kind, generous, gracious to those who come into her domain, to those who are there, whether they be guests, whoever they may be. Her children, her husband, she is kind and useful to God. That's what the word is. I'll never forget when we had a group come down to Argentina, and at the end of the week, the pastor looked at my wife and says, I just want to thank you. You made us feel at home. That's what Paul's pushing out here. Her domain's the home. She's the queen. But the next verse, part of the verse, says, but somebody else is the king. Now, be careful with this one. She's sensible, pure, worker at home, showing grace and useful to God. She doesn't put her career aspirations in front of her responsibilities. But then he says here, being subject to their own what? Husbands. Now, he's not saying here, me dictator, you doormat, you obey what I say. In fact, the ESV, I do not like that translation here, where it says obedient to their husbands. The word is not obedience. The word is submission. Don't miss this. There's a difference. Submission has limits. A man could never ask his wife to sin. Never. It's not obedience here. It's submission. And I love how one person points it all out. What does it mean? It means that she allows God to use her gifts, her talents, her abilities to aid her husband in the leadership of the home. Not to undermine it, to aid it. And we had the example to do that last week when we bought a grill. Now, some of you know I can't put together anything. And here we are, and we had the opportunity to buy a grill totally made, and I wanted to do that so I can hide behind my weaknesses, but I didn't do that. We bought one in a box. And the box comes home. And we open the box, and my heart drops. There's like 100 pieces in there. This is a grill? And so normally what I do to hide behind my weaknesses, I say, honey, can you help me? That means, can you do it? And now she had an opportunity right there to undermine my leadership. She could have looked at our kids and said, you know what? What a dummy for a father you have. Go get me a wrench. Let me show this idiot how to do it. Pull the stuff out of the box. What a dummy your dad is. I'll tell you, he doesn't know how to put anything together. Watch me. Beep, 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 beep. And there it is all together. None of that happened by God's grace. She took it out of the box and she put the whole thing together. The whole thing. That's her. Not one comment on how dumb I am. And one of our kids came up and said, Daddy, I don't understand. Every time we have to put something together, Mommy does it. And I said, because Mommy's more talented than me in that area. I have no problem admitting that. She aids my leadership. That's what God wants. That submission. And some look at it as such a hard word to understand how this all looks. All it means is that you're showing what you have. And you're aiding him in the leadership of the home. I knew we needed a grill. That's about all I knew. And she aided me in that leadership. And you say, why is this all important that a woman needs to understand this and we need a good woman's ministry in the church and how this all works out? Notice what it says at the very end of this. He says here that she being subject to her own husband, that she understands it starts with loving him and knowing how to love him, and then in the end aiding him in what he's ought to be doing so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And what is happening nowadays, people are looking at the Bible and saying it doesn't function. Why doesn't it function? Because look at so-and-so, look at her life, not his life, her life. And says, wow, look at the way she loves her husband. Look at the way she treats him. Look at the way she talks to him. Look at the way she lives and undermines him. This doesn't work. But when a woman understands before God and maturity comes in and they're teaching them how to do this, people say, wow, the Bible is true. And they honor the Word of God. The Word of God is at stake here. This is important. And this is where people see it. And they say, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. I have a few things to ponder here. Number one, what kind of woman do you want your son to marry? Think about that for a moment. I told our kids, we jokingly around them, don't worry about looking for spouses, we'll find them for you. And I'm even joking with my son to marry one of my best friends. He has a daughter, so I said we can have the same grandchildren, me and him, and have a wonderful life. We don't know. We're not going to, you know that, we're joking around with him. But what kind of a woman do you want your son to marry? Which of these characteristics are lacking in your life? Think it through. If you are characterized as an older woman, this is important. Are you actively involved in teaching younger women how to be godly? They look to you. They look to you. And if you're a younger woman, do you have an older woman in your life teaching you how to be godly? You say, I got my husband. Praise God. He'll help you. You say, I got a pastor. Praise the Lord. Hopefully I can help you. But the responsibility lies on the older, mature women in the church to teach you how to do it. Seek that out. Ask them to help you. And prayerfully ask God to show you areas where you need His grace to change. My prayer for this church is that we have a vibrant women's ministry. That means if an unsaved young lady walks in here, my prayer is that I could just say, you know what? Talk to so-and-so, the mature lady in the church. She's going to show you how you can have a relationship with Christ. Or the young lady that walks in and their marriage is shaky and they don't understand how to make it all work. My prayer is that the older women, the mature women in the church who have been there, can take them under their wings and show them how to do it. And my prayer for the younger women in the church is that they seek that help and they open up themselves and they say, will you help me and show me how all this works? Because I didn't see it in my parents. I don't see it on TV. I need you to help me in that. And then we say, how is the women's ministry in here? It's amazing. Because they're all being ministered to by other ladies in the church. That's what God wants. And that's what he's seeking out of all of our lives. We're not done yet. A few more weeks, I'm going after the men. So don't amen too much when you get home today. Because remember, I'm coming after you, which includes me. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for the Titus 2 ministries that are going on already. But Father, if we think that we're there, we're not. We need to grow in this area. So I pray you continue to encourage mature women in the faith who have been there and done many things for you to invest their lives in younger women. And I pray for those younger women that they would seek this help. And God, help them, I pray. Help them to love their husbands. Help them to love their children. Help them to understand and be sensible and have boundaries on their own lives. Help them to be pure, I pray. Help them to be busy in the home and the domain, to not neglect that or forget about that. Help them to be kind and gracious to those who are in our path. And help them, Father, I pray, to aid their husbands in their leadership in the home. We thank you so much for what you're going to do, and I pray that you continue to work. In Jesus' precious name, amen.